That was indeed very lovely, and certainly appreciate the choir singing as they did. I'm sure that our Father God and our elder brother Jesus Christ was very pleased with that performance, with that music. Certainly want to thank our young adults who were participating. I think I counted 10, if I could see them all, in our choir. Thank you so much for being a part of that. And you're welcome to stay in Chicago. You don't have to go back home. So please keep that in mind. I don't know what I could do to bribe you. Maybe a set of steak knives or something like that. But certainly happy to have all of you here. This sermon is geared to our young adults. That doesn't mean that those of you who do not consider yourself young or a young adult have to file out. I don't think my psyche could take it if you did that to me. There are principles we're going to talk about that really apply to everybody, but I was given the assignment asked to speak on this subject, I wanted to think about you as young adults and, you know, where you're at in God's church and your desire to be of service to God and his people. If there was a advertisement placed in the United News, a Help Wanted ad, it might read something like this. United Church of God is looking for service-oriented young adults, good men, good women, who want to serve, who want to make a difference in a local congregation, and perhaps have that difference last all eternity. Big words, big thoughts. You know, young adults, from the time that United Church of God came into existence till today, we have faced some significant challenges in this church, in our fellowship. As a result, and a very positive result, we've had significant opportunities for people to rise to the occasion and to serve God and his people. Today, what I would like to accomplish is to go through some overarching principles regarding service, what you as young adults can do, and then actually look at more specifics of what you might be able to do in your local congregations. A number of the things I want to present to you today have nothing to do with an organizational chart. I know how it is. I know that over the years, young adults have come to me and said, you know, Mr. D'Alessandro, I want so much to serve in my local area, but there are those who don't want to mentor me, or there are those who don't want to give me an opportunity, or those who simply don't know what I'm capable of doing, and there's a feeling of frustration. I understand that. And, you know, if you have those sorts of frustrations, perhaps we can talk after services about what you might be able to do in your local congregation about that. But there are so many things that you as young adults can do that will never show up on any organizational chart that is such a valuable service to God and his people. And so I don't want anyone to walk out of this room thinking that they can't use their gifts, gifts that God has given you, you specifically, that you can use those spiritual gifts to serve God and his people. So today my theme, my SPS, for those of you guys in Spokesman's Club, my theme is this: serving is an expression of our commitment and love to God and our fellow man. Serving is an expression of our commitment. You young adults are committed. I appreciate that commitment. There are so many things, as we heard about in the sermonette, that there are so many things that could be a distraction to you that can pull you away and take you someplace else. You have withstood those pressures, and you've remained strong and stout in the faith. And I appreciate that as a pastor. And God, more importantly, God and Jesus Christ appreciate that. Just as it takes time to discover and learn what your natural talents and abilities are, it takes years many times for you to find out what those natural talents and abilities are, it also takes time for us as Christians, as we mature in the faith, to understand what spiritual gifts God has given to us. This morning we had a wonderful study by Mr. Fay, and we broke off into groups, and one of the groups was talking about something to the effect that, well, we don't really know what our special gift is. How do we understand what our special gift is? Well, you know, one of the things that we can do is ask God. He gave you a special gift. He wants us to use that gift. He didn't give us a gift to just have it sitting on a shelf. He gave us a gift so it would be used. So ask him. Go to your pastor. Go to some of the folks in your local congregation who you feel are spiritually mature. Sit down with them over a cup of coffee and say, you know, I've been in the church all my life, or I've been in church X number of years. You've seen me. I've worked on this crew or that crew. I've done these various things. I've been in your house. You've been in my house. What do you see as a gift of mine? Could you please elaborate? Feel free to do that. God's church functions best when everybody is serving as God has designed us to serve. So in the second portion of the sermon, we're going to go through some specifics as to what you possibly can do. But prior to that, again, as one of the groups this morning was relating, we had seven different groups. We had a representative or two come forward with what their group had been discussing about serving in a church. And one of the groups said, well, first of all, we've got to be close to God. Before we start, you know, knocking on doors and doing this or that, we've got to be close to God. And that, my sermon notes follow along those lines. And I think God was inspiring what has been happening today, last evening. So today, right now, the first part of this message, I want to take a look at Christ-centered servant leadership principles. If we want to serve and serve properly and serve as God would have us serve, there are foundational principles of servanthood that you and I need to be aware of. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 2 to begin with. Ephesians chapter 2. And in verse 10, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Think about that. You, the great God of the universe, Jesus Christ, took the time to think about you and what you can do to serve. What gift to give you because of your native and natural abilities, because of the setting in which you're now living, because of the people you're coming into contact with. God looked at you. You are his workmanship. You are his masterpiece. Now, we may not feel like masterpieces. We may feel like one of those things where people just put paint on their hands and just go over a page or color by numbers or something. But we are God's masterpiece. We are his workmanship. And notice, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Why do we serve? Why do we have a young adults theme like we do for this weekend? We serve, brethren, because we were designed to serve. You were designed, you were created to serve. God wants us to serve. Serving for us as Christians is not an option. It's not an option. God has given us his very own nature. We're his kids. Kids should take after their parents, right? And as the children of God, as he's given us his very nature, what do we know about God and Jesus Christ? There are no better servants in all of the universe than God our Father and Jesus Christ, our elder brother. No better servants to be found throughout the universe. Servanthood is our legacy. It's what we aspire to. It's what gives us passion, what we want to do. So we were created to serve. We've got to take every opportunity to do just that in the ways we can. Years ago, there was a movie called Dead Poets Society. Anybody ever see that movie? Yeah. Robin Williams was the star. Robin Williams was the a teacher in, I think, an old boys school. And he taught, I guess it was literature he taught. And one day, it was toward the beginning of the school year, he asked all of his young gentlemen to go out into the hallway. And he gathered all these young men together. And outside in the hall were all these pictures of previous classes going back many, many, many years. And he brought the group to one particular photo, a class photo. And basically, when you took a look at the year, the graduation of that class, it was assumed that everybody in that class had died. But in that photo, they were young men, bright futures ahead of them. And he said, there's something that you need to know about all of these young men. These young men have a lesson to teach us. And then he whispered something. And people kind of started shuffling around. They couldn't hear him. He said, gather in closer. And they gathered in closer. He whispered again. They couldn't quite hear him, so again they gathered closer. Then he spoke a little more loudly. He said, here's what they're saying. Carpe diem. Seize the day. Seize the moment. How many of us in this room who have been past 21 and lapped that number many times wish we were young adults again? Wish we were in your shoes. You know, I've lapped that more than three times. You've got such an opportunity. Seize the time. Seize the day. You were created and designed to serve. Marcus Aurelius Antoninus said this, I expect to pass through this world but once. Any good thing, therefore, that I can do, or any kindness that I can show to my fellow creatures, let me do it now. Let me not defer or neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again. I shall not pass this way again. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Let's look at verse 9, Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. The apostle Paul praying for them. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Because if we are filled with the knowledge of God's will, and God's will is that we serve, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding that we serve properly, the way God outlines us for the way to serve, then verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. In our local in-home Bible studies, we're going through the book of Mark. I selected that because it's a short gospel, rather easy to go through. But Mark is an interesting book because it's not a book of doctrine. Mark is a book, he wrote it in a very vivid style, showing that Christ is a man of action. And I think something like 42 times in the book, the word immediately appears. Mark wanted to show to a largely Gentile audience that Jesus Christ was a man of action. He had to fulfill all the Old Testament prophecies. He had to establish the church. He had to get his men trained. There were so many things for him to do. He was a man of action. So we want to walk worthy of that. We need to be people of action. Again, one of our seven groups this morning brought that up. I think the comment was, well, sometimes we don't know what we need to be doing, but like with any set of muscles, we need to at least start moving. Start moving down the road. Getting those muscles going. That you may walk worthy Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And you know what you've got here is a beautiful principle that builds on itself. That as you do the things of God, as we serve the way God would like us to serve with the gifts God has given you specifically, then as you serve with that, you are pleasing him, you are being fruitful, you're doing a good work, you're increasing in the knowledge of God, and then it starts all over again where you can keep on going with that cycle. It's a beautiful thing. So why do we serve? Number one, we serve because we are created to serve. Why do we serve? Point number two. Serving helps us fulfill our life's purpose. Serving helps us fulfill our life's purpose. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a chapter dealing with spiritual gifts. Each of you, each of us has our unique ability, our unique place in the body. Both of the messages we heard, both from Mr. Bradford and Mr. Fay, talked about that very powerfully. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. We're family. We're united by God's Spirit. There are differences of ministries, different ways to serve. You know, it was interesting last evening, where a number, you know, after we had our Bible study, a number of People commented about, you know, how it's so good just to be able to come to church and people hug one another and show emotion, which is a great thing to do. Then one gentleman raised his hand and said, well, yeah, but I'm not quite wired that way. I don't know if I care for the hugs, but here's how I serve and here's how other people like me serve. And afterward I said, you know, I'm glad you said that because there's a lot of people in this room who feel just that same way. And he told me, yeah, a couple people came to him and said that they felt that way. So we don't all have to be the same thing. You know, we don't all have to be bombastic. We don't all have to be quiet. We don't all have to be this or that or the other. We are a family. God likes variety. We go outside in the summertime. We see all the flowers, the beautiful colors. God, our God likes variety. There are differences of service, differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Verse 6, there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. Some are good at some types of activities. Some are good at others. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And to our young adults, this is one of the founding reasons why we have established the messages we've given this weekend. That you have an opportunity to be of great profit. And chances are you already are. But if you don't feel you have been, let nothing hold you back. As we heard in today's sermonette, don't be distracted by anything. God wants us, each one of us, to profit the body of Christ. And he's given us the tools to do that. Drop down to verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Notice, distributing to each one individually. You're not a cog in some huge machine that's unknowable, unsearchable. You are a vital part of the family of God, and God knows you by name, loves you. Jesus Christ came and died for you and for me. Verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Spirit is indeed thicker than blood. Whether Greeks or Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? You know, if we can't lead songs or give sermonettes, does that mean we're a failure as a young adult? Of course not. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Because I don't do the sound system or I don't teach a Sabbath class, I'm a failure somehow? No, we're all different. If the whole body were the eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Each one just as he pleased. One man put it this way. I'd like to read a quote. This is from a commentary, but it says, God is completely involved in the giving, the using, and the empowering of gifts. Specific gifts, places of service, and activities vary, but they all have their best effects when they build up the body of Christ, the church. God creates a unique place in the body for every believer. Gifts and ministries may overlap, but each believer has a specialized, God-designed role. Part of the exciting adventure of following Christ involves discovering one's service contribution and then using it or using them in God's service. We're not asking you to join the Marines. God does want a few good people, men and women. Don't have to join the Marines to be a part of that. You're already a part of that. You're already a part of the greatest thing that has ever hit this world, the Church of the Living God. And it's great not because we are great. It's great because God is great. And God lives in each one of us. And we can follow his will and do his bidding and serve as an expression of our commitment and our love. Let's turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace. You are a recipient of God's grace. There is no reason why any young adult in this room or any of us in this room should shrink from any opportunity to serve because God's grace rests on us. We don't rely upon our ingenuity. I mean, it's a natural ability. It's great we have that. But we realize those things, those natural abilities and talents we have got to be harnessed by the Spirit of God so they can be used properly, positively. Drop down to verse 13. Verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 4, to me, verse 13 is one of the great verses in all of the Bible. It's one of the great verses because it says it's so packed with meaning. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come into the unity of the faith, we become unified with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and to the knowledge of the Son of God. And not just knowledge for knowledge's sake, but knowledge so we walk like Him. To a mature individual, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what we want. If we want to be servants, that's what we want. We drop down now to verse 16, a key to this whole weekend for our young adults. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together, unified by God's Spirit, by which every joint supplies. Every local congregation has a number of members who serve in a very valuable way. It's true for Chicago that I pastor. It's true for Beloit that I pastor. And every congregation I've ever pastored. It's true for the congregations you're in. And we've got to ask ourselves, is there more I can be doing or better I can be doing by which every joint supplies according to the effect of working by which every part does its share? You know, brethren, I don't know about you, but every Passover season, this is one of the things that sticks out in my mind when I read this section of Scripture, is Randy D'Alessandro doing his share? What is his share? Am I only doing 75% of my share? 85%? Where am I? I mean, that's something I deal with, and I'm betting you deal with that too. We don't want to fall down. We don't want to disappoint God. We don't want to say, well, I can't do this and be weak when God says He'll give us strength. We can't be timid of mind when God says His Spirit is the Spirit of a sound mind and a powerful mind. Yes, our flesh can be weak. I know mine is. But we rely upon God and not our strength. By which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Dante Alighieri. You know him for hell. But he said this many, many years ago. I thought it was interesting that he would say this. And I quote, "He who sees a need and waits to be asked for help as if is as unkind as if he had never done anything. He who sees a need and waits to be asked for help is as unkind as if he had refused it." Excuse me, better translation. Again, that was something that was brought up. You know, I took notes on what our seven groups said today. I thought that would probably make a pretty decent sermon. Well, I'm giving part of it now. Thank you, young adults. But one of the comments, again, I forget which group or who said what, but I am 65. I don't remember everything. But the idea that, you know, don't wait for somebody to come and ask you. There's so many things in a local congregation that you can do. Never appears on an organizational chart. Probably never have your name read from the pulpit or something like that. But again, you influence somebody. You help somebody. You serve somebody. They go into God's kingdom, enter God's kingdom, and what you've done lasts for all time. It's pretty heavy. So why do we serve? Two things. Foundational principles. We serve because we were created to serve. Secondly, we serve because serving helps us fulfill our life's purpose. We were created to serve. It fulfills our purpose. In addition to those, there are some other foundational principles I would like to cover with you prior to us getting to some of the specifics. We'll get to that in just a couple of moments. I think I'll just narrow this down to one. I see time is fleeting here. I got too many notes, so we'll cut some of this out, give it some other time. But, you know, if you want to be a servant as God wants us to be a servant, as Christ wants us to be a servant, if I want to be this, if you want to be this, and we all do, then one of the great characteristics of a servant is humility. To me, humility is one of the great building blocks of servanthood, of Christianity. I'd like to quote a fable here. This is a fable. There was once a lion who was very proud of his mastery over the rest of the animal kingdom. One day he decided to make sure that the other animals knew that he was king of the jungle. So he was so sure of himself that he passed by smaller animals and went right to the bear. "Who is king of the jungle?" the lion asked. "Why, of course you are," replied the bear. The lion then found a tiger and asked him, "Who is king of the jungle?" The tiger quickly responded, "Why, everyone knows you are." Next on the lion's list was the elephant. "Who is king of the jungle?" the lion demanded. The elephant immediately grabbed the lion with his trunk, spun him around a few times, threw him to the ground, stepped on him several times, picked him up again, dunked him in the water, then threw him against a tree. The lion, who was beaten and bruised and battered, struggled to get to his feet and replied, "Look, just because you don't know the answer is no reason to get upset." What was the lion's problem? The lion's problem was that he was blinded by pride. He was blinded by thoughts of himself. To our young adults, God can do tremendous things through people who don't care who gets the credit. God can do tremendous things through people who don't care who gets the credit, who's not on the org chart, who may not be recognized by the powers in the local congregation. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In verse 3. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition." Selfish ambition. Where we say, "This is mine. This is what I do." "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit," where it's all about us. It's all about the way we do it. Our way is the only way. Our way is the best way. "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." And notice verse 4, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests." And there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. He's not saying that's bad. We are to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Therefore, we can love ourselves, but we have to love our neighbor just as much. "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." If our focus is too much on us, we need to refocus. We need to get that laser that Mr. Willis was talking about. We need to have that laser-like focus on the kingdom, laser-like focus on Jesus Christ, the way he lived his life, the example he set for us, and the way we need to live our lives. Pride, brethren, is when our eyes are on ourselves. Humility is when our eyes are on God. Pride is when our eyes are on ourselves. Humility is when our eyes are on God. So at this point, I need to move into the second portion of the sermon. James Freeman Clark wrote this back in the 1800s. "If I cannot do great things, I can do small things in a great way. If I cannot do great things, I can do small things in a great way." So let's think about that, young adults, as we are looking at some of the things that we can be doing. You just saw me page through about 5 pages of notes. Let's look at, there's 3 sections of Scripture. I'm just going to read these, not comment immediately on them. 3 sections of Scripture that show spiritual gifts. Let's get our foundation. Let's get our backing here. Let's take a look at these. And then I want to take a number of examples and see if where you may fit as young adults. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. These are sometimes referred to as the speaking and serving gifts. We are so blessed here in the Chicago area to have so many individuals who are on our speaking schedule. Half a dozen fellows who only give sermons, about 10 fellows who only give sermonettes, other people that can just as well do those things that are not on the list at this point in time. We are so blessed, and I'm sure you're blessed in your area as well. But here in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing to the grace that is given to us." Gifts differing according to the grace given to you as an individual. Let us use them. And then we see some of these, what they call speaking or serving gifts. Prophecy. Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry or serving. Let us use it in our ministering. Or he who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now I'm going to come back in a few minutes and look at a few of these and ask our young adults, where are we with some of that? But let's go to the next area where we see spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We were there a little bit ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 8 through 10 and 28 through 30. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 8 through 10 and 28 through 30. 1 Corinthians 12:8. "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit." These are gifts. "To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues." We drop down to verse 28. "And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" No. God loves diversity. Chapter 12, these verses I've just read many times, are called the practical service gifts. One last place to turn, it's Ephesians chapter 4. Again, we were there earlier. Ephesians chapter 4. Sometimes these are called the ministerial gifts by those people who like to label things. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. "And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." And now notice verse 12. I wasn't going to read this, but this is important. Verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of service." Brethren, is your talent any less? Aren't you also with your talent, whether you be ordained or not, whether you be on an organizational chart or not, isn't your opportunity to help equip your fellow brothers and sisters in the faith? Of course it is. Again, going back to the wisdom of our young adults, as you were talking about, the ability to know what sympathy is, the ability to know what empathy is, the ability to be sympathetic when it's called for, be empathetic when that is called for, to have a listening ear, to seek understanding. See, young adults, I was paying attention. You spoke some really interesting things. I really paid attention. Very, very fine messages. So let's take a look now at a little more specifics. I'm not going to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, but one of the gifts is the gift of administration. Do you have that gift? And I'm trying to put this into today's terms. An individual who has the gift of administration will be able to organize information and things to work efficiently in the body of Christ. Could you do that? You know, I'm betting there's a lot of our young adults here who you take your knowledge of high tech for granted. But as was brought out, I think Dr. Michelle brought it out, something of the fact that, you know, some of our parents or grandparents or some of our people who are a little advanced in age, you buy them a computer and it's like, oh no. You go, do I dare touch the box? You know, is my house going to disappear if I touch this computer? But you take it for granted that you can take that out of the box, you turn this thing on, you can probably don't need, you know, you can break passwords, all these sorts of things that, you know, we're reading manuals and, you know, but you know these things as a matter of course. The people who've got the gift of administration can run things. They can administer things. There are people who are idea people. We've got some really good idea people here in the Chicago congregation. I'm not one of them, but I know them when I see them. I don't want to use people's name here for fear that they may, feel awkward or something, but we've got some really good idea people here in Chicago. It's an administrative type of thing. It's simply taking information and putting it to use in an organized way. Can you do that? I'm betting a lot of you can do that. I'm betting a good number of you can do that. Do we have any IT people out there? Information technology. You know, back in Paul's day, they didn't have it. But today, we're getting the gospel out to the world by young men and women. I want to throw our ladies in there, our women as well, who know how to work with computers, who know how to set up a website. For what purpose? So we get the gospel out to the world. It's a gift. It's a gift. And you can use that gift to do the work of God. Networking. Back home in where I grew up in the Detroit area, I used to pastor Detroit before moving here. There was a woman who decided she wanted to have a website just for ladies. Ladies in the church. Not just United Church, any church, any Church of God fellowship. Any Sabbath observing, Holy Day observing group of women. And, I got to talking to her just before leaving the area and I said, well, how's your website for the ladies coming along? I said, how many people you got on that website? She said, 500 and counting. 500 and counting. Ladies who go to this website in the church and they discuss, well, how do we rear children? What do we think about getting immunization? And ladies just kind of interacting with one another about various issues that ladies want to talk about, like to get assistance from other ladies in the church. I wouldn't know where to start. I wouldn't know how to start up some website for men. Guys, you know, what football team were we going to be pulling for? You know? What's your favorite bologna? You know, the women are more into that, you know, they're more expressive and into that kind of thing. So do you have the gift of administration, of organization? Are you an idea person? Are you an IT person? Can you think outside the box? Some of you may have just met your gift. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 8, there's another spiritual gift. It's called exhortation. Exhortation. If you are an individual who is an encourager, a person who knows how to bring comfort to others, a person who knows how to instruct others, and yes, maybe a person who knows how to properly confront others, this may be your gift, the gift of exhortation. An exhorter has the ability to motivate people. Again, here in the Chicago church, we've got a number of very fine speakers who I enjoy listening to who motivate. I enjoy going to our spokesman's club, listening to the men as they motivate me. You know, I need to hear good material too. You know, I enjoy hearing a good sermon. I enjoy hearing a good Bible study or sermonette. I enjoy hearing a good solid, having a good solid spiritual conversation where I do most of the listening. I enjoy being motivated. So an exhorter has the ability to motivate people, to identify their needs, You know, this requires being perceptive and, yes, empathetic, sympathetic, so that you can stimulate the growth of others. You know, brethren, over the years, you know, as Mr. Willis pointed out, he came into the church as a teenager. I came into the church as a teenager. God didn't call my family. I came in on my own. I was 15 years old. And I remember so clearly, over the course of years, my trek through God's church, when we would have trouble times, and we've always had trouble times in God's church, as we've had trouble times, how I would gravitate to men or women who would say, Randy, don't worry about the current dilemma. God's in control. God's going to work it out. And they were encouraging, and they were exhortive. And there have been times when people were also were corrective, confrontational. I related to the church here in Chicago how when I was a freshman in college, in my psych class, they encouraged us to have an evaluation by a good friend. And you better check out that friend carefully. Well, I did that. There was one senior, I was a freshman, there was one senior that I was rooming with, and he knew me fairly well, and I said, like you to give, you know, in our psych class, they want me to get an evaluation. I want you to evaluate me. He said, you sure about that? And so, you know, after I crawled out of the room, after that evaluation, I realized, boy, D'Alessandro, you've got a lot of work here. I've also used, and forgive me for those of you in the Chicago church who've heard this probably three or four times, but I go back to a woman when I was working in North Carolina. The essence of encouraging wasn't on any organizational chart. Her husband was a deacon, but she wasn't on any chart. She wanted to encourage people. She would go around the congregation like a little bee and just kind of, you know, go here and there and everywhere and kind of find out who was kind of low and who needed some help or some assistance. And she would go to the store and buy multicolored construction paper. She would chop that into the size of a postcard. She'd write a couple of encouraging scriptures, an encouraging thought, put a name on it, put a stamp on it, and stick it in the mail. You can do that. And I found myself always looking for Mrs. Cole's multicolored paper. Probably somewhere in my files I still have some of those around. But maybe you're an encourager. Maybe you have the right kind of talents to motivate people, to stimulate people, to empathize. Maybe you are a really good listener. Maybe not find yourself on any org chart, organizational chart, but you've got great common sense and you know how to serve. Another example is that of faith. As you see that as a gift in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. The gift of faith. Boy, how do we need that, right? How do we need the gift of faith? The gift of faith is the ability to confidently believe God. Again, Mr. Willis in his message earlier today talked about how he had faith that God would do what he needed to have done in his life. And God came through for Mr. and Mrs. Willis. The gift of faith is the ability to confidently believe God for changes and spiritual growth that will enhance the purposes of God. Again, as you go through troubled times, the people who are faithful people, who have this as a gift, you know, we don't have something on an organizational chart. Oh, so-and-so, gift of faith. You're not going to see that on a church organizational chart. But boy, these people come in so handy when you're, you know, going through difficult times. Remember years ago, Ken Burns had one of his famous multi-part TV series on PBS. I've watched it. I don't own it, but I've watched it on PBS several times over the years. The one series on the Civil War. And I thought that was just an outstanding use of television. And he was talking, I forget now which general, but it was during the Battle of Gettysburg, where the Confederates were pounding the center of the Union lines. And they trained all their guns, they were using almost all the ammunition they had for their cannons to pulverize that middle section, because the Confederacy, almost a mile wide, was going to start marching at 15,000 men. And they were aiming for that one portion of that part in the line. And there was one Union officer. I mean, the line is just getting blasted. And he's riding back and forth on his horse. Everyone else is ducking on the ground, looking for cover. But he wanted to show that there was no need to have fear. Now, you might say he was crazy. But that meant something to his men. And the one commentator said, he had a quality known as battlefield calm. Battlefield calm. Maybe you've got that quality. Maybe when everyone else around you is kind of losing their head and you know, woe is me, you've got battlefield calm. He had it. You may have it. Use it. God's given it to you for to be used. Romans chapter 12, verse 8, there's another gift. The gift of giving. The gift of giving. The gift of giving is the ability to determine the physical needs of people and provide physical resources to help meet those needs. Doesn't mean you're always going to have to be a person with a lot of money, but you see that there are needs. You perceive there are needs, and you act behind the scenes to get those needs taken care of. That's a gift. That's a gift. I remember so clearly when I was in Raleigh, North Carolina, we had a really fine couple. Just so happened they were the elder and his wife. But you know, if you were sick, they were on your doorstep with a pot of soup. If you had some special need to go to the doctor, they made sure they were there to take you to the doc. Just on and on. And you know, you would never know that unless, you know, like in my case, I'm going and visiting around and saying, well, how are you doing? And as I'm visiting, oh, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so came over. I was sick and they brought me the soup, or I needed to go to the doctor. My car was on the fritz, but they took me to the doctor. They waited all those hours. They brought me home. We can do that, right? We can do that. The gift of giving. The gift of giving. One last one, because time is almost up here. One last gift. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, they talk about the gift of helps. The gift of helps. What is the gift of helps? An individual with the gift of helps has a remarkable ability to work alongside another and help that person complete the task God has given them. The gift of helps. Another way of looking at that, brethren. Can I be a good second banana? You know, in the church, we're always talking about leadership, and that's great. We want to develop every leadership quality God has given to us. But there's an awful lot to be said. We can't all be chiefs. We have a great need for second and third and fourth bananas. Great assistance. People who have humility, people who see the task at hand, maybe don't feel they've got the foresight to figure out all the angles, but they're going to supply the work, the elbow grease. They're going to make this thing work. They're going to make it go. They maybe need some direction, but they'll be a great second banana. Again, you may not appear on any organizational chart, but you can be a great second banana. So today, brethren, we've taken a look at this whole idea of spiritual gifts. I wanted to, again, design this for our young adults. Serving is an expression of our commitment and our love for God and the brethren. And as young adults, you are showing that by being here. You are committed to wanting to grow. You are committed to wanting to learn how to serve. We applaud you for that, and we need you. I can't do this forever. You know, those, we've got an aging ministry. We need you. We need you to step into the gap. And you want to do it. That's why you're here. And we applaud your efforts. And if there's anything that any of us can do to help mentor or be there for you or answer questions, you know, that's what this weekend is all about. And if after you leave here you want to give, you know, Mr. Bradford or Mr. Fay or myself a phone call and just chat, we're here for you. We want you to be successful. We want you to be everything that God wants you to be. So, enjoy the pizza making tonight over at the Bradfords, and I'll see you there. Maybe as an Italian, I will be the one making judgments. So see you later on.